There we go. Y'all hear me?
Yes.
Great. Sorry, I had to turn my clock on over there. I'm getting in the weeds today, and it's really easy to go over time. So I'm trying to keep in a compressed time frame here so I don't bore you too long. So listen, we have been going through Genesis, and it's been a slow process because there's just so much in Genesis. And we're coming up to chapter 5 here, and for a lot of people, chapter 5 has been one of those chapters where they just kind of read through it real quick to get to chapter 6, okay? Because chapter 6, there's some more exciting things, but if you know me at all, I look at chapter 5, and I'm like, ooh, there's a lot of good stuff in here. So you might be looking at chapter 5 a little differently than you have up to this point, or maybe not. Maybe you have studied this chapter and you really, you know, see all the little details in there that are so, in my opinion, they're impressive to me. But, you know, everybody has their different things. So we're going to start off with Genesis chapter 5 verse 1, and this is a reminder. And again, we've had this reminder a few times now. We had Genesis chapter 1, and then they kind of reviewed it again in Genesis chapter 2, and here we are in Genesis chapter 5. Why do they keep reviewing this? It's like they keep saying the same thing over and over again. Well, you know, scholars do believe that there were different accounts that Moses, when he came and brought it all together, kind of took and put together. Like Adam may have written some of this stuff down, Noah might have written some of this stuff down, and so we have Genesis chapter 5, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. So where did this come from? It may have come from Mount Sinai and Moses meeting with God direct face to face, or again, it could have come from one of his forefathers and then him just include this in the book. But over and over again, we have this reminder in Genesis chapter 1, and it starts out by saying, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. So here we've kind of heard this before, right? This is kind of a rehash. But why is this important? Because from this very little bit of information, you can pull a whole lot. First of all, you can pull that God is our creator. Okay, so they're reminding us, who's our creator? Who made us? God did, okay? We can look at that and we can put ourselves in the right frame of mind. Is that I didn't make this up. This life isn't really about me. This life was given to me by somebody else. Therefore, that purpose lies in that somebody else. And these are things that we need to be reminding ourselves of every day. So when it comes over and over again in the Bible, it's no surprise to me. In fact, I look at that and I say, I'm glad it's reminding me of this because sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget that God was my creator. It's not me. Number two, we're taught that man was made in God's image. Okay, so that there's that God made us specially. We're not just another animal, but that God put his image on us so that we could represent him on earth. Is that something we need to be reminded of every day? Yes. I need to remember when I walk out the door that I have the image of God on me and I'm representing him in this world. And if I forget that, I may do something that brings dishonor to his name. Has anybody in here ever brought dishonor to God's name in the way that they behaved? Yes, me, okay? Many, many, many times. So I'm being reminded here that, remember, you're made in God's image, right? Number three, that God created man both male and female. This was his design. This is the design that he had for relationships. So for me as a husband, I take this and say, well, you know what? I'm supposed to be loving my wife. He made her for me, and we're supposed to be in this relationship, and this is supposed to then bring us closer to God. Right? But how many times do we forget that? How many times do we try to just, you know, do it on our own? But that's not what God intended. God intended us to be in relationship, right? And number four, God blessed man. God just didn't make the world and then say, go. No, he made the world amazing. He made the world to the point where it could sustain us and sustain us well. Okay, he did everything he could to set us up for success. But then we messed it up. Okay? That's what happened. And so we see God blessing man, and not only that, but he blessed us to be able to multiply, to be able to subdue the world. This was his plan for us. God's a good God, isn't he?
Yes. Amen.
We should never forget that when we walk out the door. And then number five, God named man. And when you name something, that means you have authority over it. You see that over and over again in the biblical text, is that when somebody gives somebody a name, that's an expression of the authority over that person, whether it's a parent to their child, or here it was God over man. And he has authority over us, that he gave me my name. I'm nothing compared to him. And the authority that he has over me, I need to respect and honor. So you see these five things just recreated in this first verse. So that's one verse, a couple verses that just tell us a lot. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day. And then it continues in Genesis 5:3. It says, when Adam lived 130 years, most of us are like, whoa, that's a lot just to begin with. And then what happens at 130 years? He became the father of a son in his own likeness. So not only is he living 130 years, but he has a son at 130. Okay, I had a daughter, at 39, and I was like wigged out by that. Okay, I can't even imagine at 130. But he had a son in his own likeness, according to the image, to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. So again, you have this expansive lifetime that we are not used to seeing. But I want to call your attention to something else, that Seth was born in Adam's likeness and image, a fallen man. We were born with the sin nature in us, and he passed that on, sadly, to his children. And we're going to see the effects of that in a second. But at that time, you think about it, man lived much longer in those days. And most people just kind of skirt over that. But I want to talk about that a little bit, because there's a lot of theories rolling around about, you know, why did people live so much longer at that time? And I want to give you guys some, not to say that this is how it happened or why it happened, but just to kind of say, hey, there's some possibilities out here that are interesting. These things interest me. So you get to hear them too, right? Okay, so in Genesis 2, verse 6, it says, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And in Genesis 7:11, this is after the flood, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. So, I just want to read those two verses, because I think there was something that changed after the flood. So before the flood, you have all of these long ages. But I think there was something that changed about the nature of our habitat, our environment, specifically maybe even the atmosphere, that changed the way that we age. Okay? And that is one possibility, okay? I'm just giving you possibilities here. When astronauts went into space, they started realizing that if they're not shielded, that it could cause age. So here on Earth, we're shielded by what? The atmosphere, right? So when cosmic radiation and stuff like that comes through the atmosphere, it actually is reduced. So when it hits us, it doesn't have the same effect. But in space, when the first people started going to space, they were noticing that it was having a dramatic effect, and a lot of that looked like aging. Okay, so it's very possible that whatever happened that changed when the fountains of the deep, you know, burst open, and how it used to be that the earth was just kind of this mist that watered itself. Maybe the atmosphere was thicker. I don't know. But it could very well be that the change of that atmosphere exposed us to things that we were not exposed to before. So that could create aging in us. Another possibility is our food supply change. Because all the food supply, all those wonderful plants that were in the Garden of Eden were destroyed. Right? So what grew back? Maybe it's different. Maybe, you know, our environment, the stuff that we're eating is different. And you know that if you eat well, that can help you live longer, right? Well, maybe the stuff they were eating in the garden was even better. You know, I mean, they had the tree of life at one point, right? That would keep them alive for eternity. Maybe there was stuff there that helped that process. But another option, and this is one that a lot of people have kind of landed on, was this idea of genetic mutation. Is that as we inbreed with each other, there are genetic mutations that happen. And before the fall, there was something, you know, God could supernaturally sustain that, or maybe he changed something in us, we don't know. But somehow that process started. So what we see today is that if two close relatives get married, then their child is going to have a problem. Right? They can have a genetic, you know, malfunction. And so as you go from Adam and Eve, who have perfect genetics, right? They have perfect genetics. There's nothing wrong with them. And then God starts this process of death, or they start the process of death when they sin. You start seeing some of that death start creeping into their genetics. Okay, so as they start, the only way they could propagate was to what we call inbreeding today, right? Which would be to marry their relatives. Okay, and as they do that over and over again, at first it's not a big deal. But as the generations go and go and go and go, you get to the law when God says, don't marry your sister anymore. Okay, don't marry your close cousin. And why he's saying that is because if you do that, the genetic problems are going to keep multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And you see that in other cultures, you know, especially royal cultures where they're marrying their half-sisters and their brothers and stuff like that. And you see genetic mutations happening in those family lines that they pass on to their kids. So that could be a very good explanation of why after the flood that because those generations just started going, then we started living less and less and less up to the days that we are now. So again, those are just three options for you if you want to know why we may age a lot faster than they did back then. So Genesis 5, verse 6, we continue. It says, Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So, again, we have this character Seth, who was really the child that came after Cain killed Abel, right? So this is, this is Adam and Eve's son. And then he has this son named Enosh. And Enosh is in my opinion, a special figure because there's a date associated with it. But let me continue in verse 9. It says, Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. But in Genesis 4:26, and we talked about this last week, this is what it says. It says, to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there's a special thing with Enosh. It's like when he was born, something changed. Because before that, what were people doing? For the 105 years before that, what was happening? They weren't calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay, but for some reason, when Enosh was born, this changes. Now, why? You can speculate all day long. It could have been that his father, Seth, has a baby and is like, oh, God, help me raise this baby. Could be that. Or it could be that Enosh grows up and discovers God. Right? And then he learns from the people around him who God is and starts seeking God. We don't know exactly what happened. But what we do know is that his birth was pivotal. Because at that time, people start seeking God again. And for the 105 years before that, there was a separation. And remember, who was alive during this time? Right? Adam and Eve are alive. Where are they? What are they doing? Were they walking with God? Were they calling on the name of God? You think they would have, because they messed up. But it doesn't look like they did that. It doesn't look like there was true repentance there. It looks like they just keep on doing the wrong thing. And it's not till this time of Enosh that somebody wakes up and says, we need God. Just think of a world where no one is seeking God. Not one person for 105 years. That's a terrible world. No wonder somebody called out to God. All the death and destruction that was happening around them, and all of a sudden, we need you, God. We messed up. But this is what happens, and I love this little snippet that you can miss if you read over it too fast. It said at some point, and it could have been Seth. Seth woke up and said, I need you, God. And we need to wake up in our lives sometimes like that, don't we? Say, you know, I kind of messed up. I need you, God. Hopefully it doesn't take 105 years. Most of us aren't even going to live that long, right? Genesis 5:12. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel. That is a name to say right there. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. And then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And then we get to the story of Enoch. And this is a little snippet in the Bible, again, that you can read over really fast. But let me tell you, there is some crazy mythology that has risen over Enoch. There's some crazy beliefs about Enoch, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But this little snippet is important. It says in Genesis 5, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, by the way. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Whoa, that's different. What was at the end of everybody else's story? And then he died, right? But with Enoch, you have this different ending. And let me tell you, all you got to do is place something like that in the Bible, and you'll have a million theories on what happened. Okay? It doesn't say he didn't die, theoretically, you know? But what did happen? It's kind of weird. So we're going to look at other parts of the Bible, and we're going to try to say, okay, what does the Bible say about Enoch? Because this is different. He walked with God. And if you're walking with God, that's like basically saying you're having conversations, you're hanging out with them. You know, you're not just strangers that you see each other every now and then. No, you're walking with them. Okay, with, right, together. If I'm walking with my spouse, we're hand in hand, we're talking, we're having conversations. So this is a different description. It's not just calling out on God, right? Calling out on God's stuff. No, this is somebody who spent time with God. So we look in Hebrews 11, verse 5, and it talks again about Enoch. And this is kind of the heroes of our faith section of the Bible, where we get to hear about some of the great deeds that were done in God's name. So in verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Okay, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, whose being was taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So here in Hebrews, we basically find that Enoch was taken up by God because of his faith. Because his faith pleased God. And we learn in this verse that, listen, without faith, you can't even please God. So here Enoch is in this crazy, insane world where everybody around him is going insane. Right? Everybody's a murderer. Everybody's a slanderer. Everybody's out for their own. There's some other crazy stuff happens that we'll get to. But again, this is a crazy world, but Enoch is staying close to God. He is walking with God through all this. And listen, when you're walking with God, you don't got to worry, because God's got your back.
Right.
Like when I rise with God. And I believe that. No one can defeat me, because if I'm following God, then he's the one that's got my back. Now what victory looks like can be different for different people. But in the end, eternally, I'm going to get victory in that, and Enoch gets victory. So what happened to him? There's lots of theories. I'm going to go over three. The first one is that Enoch did not die and went straight to heaven. Okay, in other words, he ascended like Jesus Christ. I have a problem with that theory, and I'll tell you this. But let me tell you that you will read this. You'll read this in many scholarly articles of people who study the Bible. You'll read this theory. But this is my problem with that, is Hebrews chapter 11, 13. So we just read up earlier in the chapter, but some people don't finish that chapter. So when you get to verse 13, it says this about all those heroes. It says, all these died in faith without receiving the promise. And Enoch is included in that. So, in my opinion, the Bible's kind of saying here, and it could just be left, whatever, maybe they're not being very specific about this. But to me, it's saying that Enoch had to die physically just like everybody else did. Just like everybody has. Except for Jesus, and he even died bodily. But he ascended with his body, right? but Enoch, something had to have happened during that exchange. So one of the theories is that Enoch was taken to heaven, but his body died in the process. So somehow in that process of translating him off the earth into heaven, that God made his body die so that his spirit could be released from that and then taken to heaven. So that's one theory. The third theory is that Enoch was rescued from death. In other words, that he was taken up for a reason. In other words, people were trying to attack him because he was hanging out with God. Maybe he was preaching too much, and the people around him were just trying to kill him. And God just went whoop and just put him somewhere else, and he died later. But they could never find him. So that's one theory. So those are the three theories that you're going to run into about what happened to Enoch. And let me tell you something. Those theories are abounding. There's more and more theories out there. And when you have these big blanks in Scripture that don't explain exactly what happened, you have all this mythology that kind of rises up. There's a whole book called The Book of Enoch that tries to explain some of this stuff. It is not biblical. It is not Scripture. I'll go over that in a little bit. But it's the lore that rose up because of this. We don't know exactly what happened. And sometimes in Scripture, we have to be comfortable with that, right? So I can't explain it. I don't know what God does. God works in ways that are beyond me. But we can still trust God that he was walking with Enoch. And because he was walking in faith, he received heaven, right? He ended up there, right? Because he was following God in faith, and because when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, that went back, and because of that faith, he was saved through Jesus. Because in the end, we're all saved through Jesus, aren't we? Right? So Enoch's okay. Enoch's in heaven with God because he had faith, just like Abraham, just like all the other people in that chapter. It's like David. It's like all those people. When you have faith with God, Jesus died for those people too. So this, again, is more the lesson of Enoch, what we can take from that. And this is in Hebrews 11. It says, but having seen them, this is 13, having seen them, this is the continuation of the verse I just read, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. So what is that saying? It's saying that Enoch had his eyes fixed on something other than here. He had his eyes fixed on heaven, being with God. And because his eyes were fixed in the right place, this is what it says: therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So the lesson that you can take away from Enoch is, who's building your home? Who are you letting build your home? Is God building your home, that city in heaven? Or are you trying to build something here? Are your eyes focused here, or are your eyes focused on things in heaven that are beyond our imagination and letting God take us there? Because, you know, Enoch went there because he was walking with God. And this verse is saying, because his eyes were on God, his eyes were on heaven, his eyes were looking around saying, this is crazy, this is not my home. My home is somewhere else. You know, a lot of people still love their home here. And they don't see what's really happening here on this earth, the rebellion that we are in against God. And so it's hard to take your eyes off of this and put it on God, because you're too busy loving this. What we need to do is take our eyes off of this and realize that this is temporary, and that this is so messed up, and put our eyes on God and that home that he's building for us in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Methuselah lived 100... This is in Genesis chapter 5 again, verse 25. It says, Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So again, the oldest man in the Bible. And we know that he died the year of the flood. Okay, in fact, some people say his name even means that death will come after I die. Okay, now there's some different translations there, but some scholars say that. In other words, they knew something was going to happen. His name does mean something. So it says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. So look back at these men on this list. We have these genealogies. Why are they there? Why do they exist? Hey, just to track people? Because there were a lot of genealogies during that time. There were a lot of other people born to these men. Okay, born to these women. They were having, it says Noah had sons when he was 500 years old. These people were living to 900. That means they were having kids for 500 years. So there were a lot of people being born. A lot of strings of genealogies. Why this one? Why is this one important? Okay, what gives it significance? What gives this genealogy list significance is this. Is that it's the genealogy of Adam is the bloodline of Christ, the promise. This is the bloodline of Jesus Christ. It's the only place that faith survived during this time. We get to the flood, and basically there's eight people that get saved. There's eight. Okay, but this is the line that got them there. When Enosh chose to call on the Lord, he started something. He did something special to this. And we need to realize that in our lives, our significance in this world and in the next will always come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, our lives are going to be forgotten. They're going to be nothing. But if you plant your life in Jesus Christ, that right there is going to bring significance to your life that's eternal. It will be eternal. And that's what happens when you connect into Christ. And that's the only thing that gives some of these people, like Methuselah, he was the oldest man in the Bible, so... You know, Lamech, he was the father of Noah. No, this is the bloodline of Christ. This is the promise. The person that was going to be delivered that would step on the head of the serpent. The one that Adam and Eve were like, yeah, wait till I can't wait till that person comes. And this is how God delivered it. So in Genesis 5, we finally get to Noah, and it says, "Now he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed.' Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died." He actually died before the flood. He didn't make it. Right? So he didn't really see what the outcome of Noah's life was going to be. But in terms of bringing us rest, you know, and giving him, you know, rest from the work of his hands, I don't know, maybe he did that for Lamech, but he did something else for the world because he followed God. He created that boat that would save humanity so that God didn't destroy everything. So we get to Noah, he was 84 when his great-great-great-great-grandfather Enosh died. So think about all those people that lived all that age. Enosh was still alive when Noah was growing up. Maybe that's where he learned his faith from. Maybe that's where he got his faith. Maybe that was passed down to Noah, because what we know is that Noah was preaching. He was preaching about God. We know that about him. He was preaching in the midst of that world, in that crazy place. He was outspoken about the Lord. And again, maybe he got that because of the influence of the people around him. So think about that as you're coming into contact with people in your life. What kind of influence, what kind of huge legacy that you can speak into their life if you speak Jesus into their life? I mean, all these people were alive, and at the same time, all those other people that came from Cain were alive. You know, Lamech came from Cain. There was another Lamech. It wasn't the father of Noah. And he was an evil man. That person was alive during this time. The two Lamechs, they knew each other. I'm wondering if their name, like, one was named after the other. Because this Lamech over here was probably some great king of some village somewhere. But this Lamech over here was putting Noah into the world. That's his legacy. So Noah was 500 years old. Noah became the father of Shem. So we have, if you look at the biblical birth date, we have like 2,446 B.C. Okay? Shem was not the firstborn. Okay? However, the promise of Jesus comes through him. I don't know why. We have Ham, which we have no idea when he was born, but he was probably born in between, maybe after, but somewhere right at the 500-year mark, Noah has all three of these kids. And then we have Japheth. And he was the firstborn. So we know that in 2,448 B.C. that he was born. How do we know that Shem was born in 2,446? Because when he had his kid, he was 100 years old. And it says it was 2 years after the flood. So that was 102 years right? So what we end up with at the end of Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to give you some strange dating because the world is going to look at this and they are going to laugh. But the 1,556th year after Adam was created, after creation, that is when we have Noah preaching to this population. And what was this population? They've done genetic like research. They've done like the calculations and stuff like this. This population at that time, because of even at very conservative birth rates, this population could have been a billion. It probably wasn't though, and I'll explain why. Because people were killing each other. People were murdering people. They were living for themselves. There was war. There was all sorts of things. I bet survival at that time was very difficult. But if you just look at birth rates, there could be a billion people there. So possibly there was probably a million people, a little more, more than a million it could have been. But there were a lot of people around. And think about how many of those people were actually worshiping God. Noah. Right? And at this time, maybe Methuselah was one of those people. Who knows? We don't know anything. Except we know that something happened with Enosh. We know something that happened to Enoch. And we know that Noah worshiped God. We know those three characters in that whole line, they worship God. It's very specific about that. And we get to this place where, again, the population was possibly millions. So what was the rest of the world doing? Okay, so we get to Genesis 6. It says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So this was about when Noah was 480 years old, and God says, "No more.
Yeah, 120
more years left, and I'm destroying it. I'm restarting. This is ridiculous." And what had gotten to him to that point? What had got him to that point was the evil in the world. And not only that, when we think about man's evil, there was other stuff going on here. Some really strange stuff. Who were the sons of God? And again, we go back to theories, okay? And this is bringing up this whole Book of Enoch thing, because a lot of people, if you go look up this on the internet, you will see Book of Enoch, Book of Enoch, Book of Enoch, Book of Enoch. So I want to address this really quickly, because we're talking about it. And you guys may talk about it and say, "Well, I want to go back and check out Enoch." This is not scripture. Okay, the Book of Enoch is not scripture. It is what we call pseudepigrapha. And basically what that means is right away we know that the person who wrote it, the one who's claimed to have wrote it, didn't write it. And there's a lot of books that happen about 100, 200, 300 BC that started popping up around all these sectarian Jewish cultures. All this mythology that had developed around these characters. They start writing books. Why? Because they want to persuade and influence people. This is after the canon of the scripture has been closed with Zechariah, right? This is after that book. And Jesus confirms that canon. But he doesn't confirm the stuff that happens during that time. In fact, it says in many places that prophecy was dead during that time. But here we have somebody claiming that there was prophecy. So what we have to do is look back and say, well, how do we know if that was true prophecy or not? How do we know that what they said was that Enoch came down and gave them information and they wrote it down? How do we know that's a lie? How do we know that's we can't trust that? Okay, we know it was mythology. We know it could have been even, word of mouth stuff that had been passed and warped over time. But we know for a fact that it's not prophecy, because the Bible gives us ways to test prophecy. Right? Deuteronomy 18:22, it says this: "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So he's giving us a test here. God's giving us a test. How do you know if a prophet's real? Well, if what they say is going to happen doesn't come true, it's not a prophet. It's not God. Y'all agree with that one?
Yes.
If God prophesies something, it's going to what? It's going to happen. So he gives us another test, and this is before that in Deuteronomy 13. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer or dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes true concerning with what he spoke, say, let us go after other, and then the guy says, let us go after other gods whom ye have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So what's he saying there? He's like, okay, maybe the thing does come true. Okay, maybe they're lucky. Maybe they guess. Well, if he asks you to go after another god, what do you do? Say, no, that's not a real prophet. He's asking you to go about another god. So what do we have? We have this book of Enoch show up. What do we know about this book of Enoch? We know that, number one, it has never been accepted by any canonizing body of Scripture. Okay, the canonizing body is when the church gathered together and decided, what are the books that should be included in the Bible? What is real Scripture? Every time they meet together, they leave that book out. There's issues with it. They don't know who authored that book. They know it's not Enoch, though, because it's referring to Scripture that was written way after Enoch. So there's just obvious contradictions there. Number two, it contains materials which early Christian Jews did not abide by. So the Jews, the people who followed the Scripture, in the book of Enoch, there's a calendar that it's establishing and it's trying to establish. This sectarian cult said, we want the calendar to look like this. Well, the Jews of Jesus' time, and the Jews all throughout they said, no, that calendar's wrong, and they abided by a whole different calendar. So not even the Jews during Jesus' time even gave credence to the book of Enoch. They're like, yeah, that calendar's in there. It says we should do that, but we're not going to because we have this calendar. We trust this one because this one comes from Scripture. So all the festivals and all that stuff, they did on a different calendar than the book of Enoch. So that's telling me they don't trust it. Number three, it contains contradictions to the biblical account of history. Okay, there's problems with the book of Enoch because there's things it says in the Bible, the book of Enoch says something else and they don't match. When I see that, I'm like, nope, okay, not listening to that. Number four, the manuscript evidence is so weak for the book of Enoch. Most of the manuscript happened about 1500 AD. That's the earliest manuscript that we have for about 75% of the book of Enoch. The rest, 25%, we have from about 600, 500 AD. That's, again, 500 years after Jesus. Okay, and the rest is just these little scraps that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. All right, so again, the manuscript evidence is just not strong. There's thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament. Number five, it contained failed prophecy. They said that the demons would be judged 70 times 40, I think, years. That's long past. The judgment day has long passed from their predictions. So again, that test in Deuteronomy, it fails. Their prediction fails. And number six, it offers an alternative Messiah to Jesus. At the end of the book of Enoch, it identifies the Messiah as Enoch. Not Jesus Christ. And as soon as it goes there, I know I can't trust this book yet. Why am I making this such a big deal? Because if you go look on the internet right now and you search on YouTube, it's all over the place. There are pastors of big churches out there preaching from the book of Enoch, and I'm like, why? We know it's not Scripture. And it's fun to look at it and to see what some of those sects might have believed, but to put your faith in it, no. We're going to put our faith in Scripture. And if God leaves a blank in Scripture, we're not going to look to some outside thing to try to fill that in. Because if God left a blank in Scripture, we don't need to know how he did it. Right? So the sons of God broke God's natural order and chose their path. And what we have here is we have demons coming down, and there's a couple of alternatives here. We'll get into that next week. And they're doing things that they should not be doing. So again, we're going to talk about this next week because, again, I like this stuff. I don't know if you guys get anything out of this, but when you're dealing with a culture today, you're going to run into this stuff, and it'll confuse you like crazy if you don't, you're not exposed to it before you get there. Like I said, 90% of what you look up on Enoch on YouTube is talking about what the book of Enoch says. And I'm like, there's 10% out there that tells you the truth about the book of Enoch. But the other 90% that you're finding is all going to be justifying the book of Enoch and why we should be listening to it. And I'm telling you right now, it's false prophecy. So what do we learn from this? You put your faith in God, right? You put your eyes on heaven, right? Like Enoch did. You walk like Enoch did. And you are going to be okay. You're going to be blessed because of that. You're going to have significance because of that. Because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And not to bring glory to yourself, but just to be in his story. Because I want to be in his story. I don't want to be the villain in his story, for sure. I want to be part of that legacy that leads people to Jesus Christ. And I hope that for you guys too. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you put so many people before us that could get us to where we are today. I thank you for my parents that spoke to me about Jesus. And I thank you for the people in everybody's life in this room that chose to be a part of your story, that chose to be a part of a legacy that is enduring and will last forever. I thank you for those people that came into our lives and brought light. I thank you for the truth, that we can bank on the truth, that we can believe these things, that nothing can stand against the truth that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus, we can live that out, that we can ignore the things here and look above to the heavenly place that we are destined for as believers. And I pray that if anybody here does not know you, is not walking with you today, I pray that they just give their life to you today fully. And I pray that if there's anybody in here who's not given their life over to you fully, but is maybe even a Christian has been saved, but their minds are just in the wrong place. They're here. I just pray that they can turn their eyes to you, turn their eyes to heaven, and experience the fullness of what you've planned for their life. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for our mercy that you've shown us. You're such a wonderful and loving God. Can I give you thanks enough? In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen.